Oh, man. So guys, we kick off a new series this morning, and a new series of preaching, but hopefully more than just a new series, hopefully like a new season in God. And we felt that in prayer meeting on Tuesday night, felt that even on Monday. Myself and Patrice get to spend Mondays together. Now Patrice is part-time in work. And what we've been doing each Monday for the last while is we like drop Penny off to school and we head off to a coffee shop and we like just think through big picture stuff around church. The stuff that you can get stuck in like the week-to-week going on with church and you don't get a chance to think through the big picture of where we're going, where we've been, all that sort of stuff. And we found ourselves on Monday trying to write like, you know, like visions and value statements and all that sort of stuff. And we just started brainstorming. We started writing down just where we'd been in the Lord and the type of church that we feel that we're meant to be. And it was so amazing, guys, to just look back in hindsight at what the Lord has done. And what God has done, not us, yeah, but as we look back on the things we've preached, the things we've taught, the things we've seen, and as we're talking around, we think we'd like to be this kind of church. Like Patrice would just like name somebody, and she's like, sure, they're already doing that, or this person's already doing this. And so much so that it was such a, I don't know if I'm describing it well enough, but Patrice ended up crying in the middle of insomnia, and I'm like, Patrice, knock it off. Because I look like I'm breaking up with you or something. Do you know what I mean? Feeling like awkward in a coffee shop. And why is she crying? She's crying because we're trying to describe, I don't know, man. When you sit down, say, to start something, like start a business or start a church or something, you might write down, here's our goals or here's our ambitions. Here's the things we'd like to be. But it was more like we were looking back on what God has already made us and who you guys already are. And it was so, I'm going to cry. It was so humbling. It was so amazing to see that God is in this thing. And we're not just writing some aspirational, oh, we're going to be this, we're going to be that. It's like, here's the things that God has said to us over the past couple of years that we're going to be and that we're already seeing us being, yeah? And so it was really massively encouraging. And why do I say that? I say that because we're moving into this next series and the confidence of having that these are more than like preaching series, that there's like this motion of the Lord just building thing after thing for our identity of who we are in Him. And what I want to do over this next season together is look at what it means to be children of God. And it's a theme that's come up again and again through our prayers, through the time we wait on the Lord. It's a theme that we've hit at different points maybe in throughout sermons. But I want us to spend a good season in looking at what does it actually mean to be children of God? For God to be our Father. That's what I want to look at. And Myrtle, I love when she got up, she prayed that like the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba Father. And behold what manner of love the Father's lavished upon us that we could be called children of God. And we probably we probably recognize those verses or recognize those words, but do we actually know what it means? Do we live out every day knowing that we're actual children of God? That God's our Father. And so we're going to work through this over the next couple of months, through the implications of it, through the ins and outs of it, the privileges of it, the obligations of it, the responsibilities of it, the incredible blessing of God being our actual Father, of Him having adopted us. And so as we preach here on Sunday morning, I'm believing that we're going to hear stuff for the first time. I'm believing that the Spirit will move and that you will be like opened up to a revelation of who the Father is in this season, something that could change your lives forever. But what we also want to do is follow it up on Wednesday evenings with in-depth Bible study that follows the same thing we'll have been preaching on Sunday, yeah? So on Sunday, there's only so much you can get across in 25 minutes of me kind of speaking out to a room of people or Noel or whoever else is going to be preaching. But Wednesday night is going to be a Bible study. We're going to get into the scriptures that we've looked at on Sunday and surrounding scriptures. We're going to delve down deep into them. We're going to ask each other questions. We're going to challenge one another. We're going to share our stories. We're going to get connected together as God's children. Exploring what it means for Him to be our Father. So this series, Children of God, you'll hear it on Sunday mornings, but if you want to get the most out of it, come along as well, Wednesday nights, 7:30, right here in this room, and we're going to go through that together, yeah? So I'd really encourage you to get there. Let me pray before we kick then into the sermon. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your moving, Lord. Thank you for Myrtle's word, Lord, for Sean's word, Lord God, and for all of it that's your word, Lord. And I pray that that everything preached this morning would just be your word, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord God, that we didn't come here to hear man's best thoughts, Lord, but we came here to encounter the lover of our souls, the living God who's revealed himself to be our Father in heaven, Lord God. And I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would enable us to cry, Abba, Father, that something would just spark this morning, a moment of recognition would happen where we look and we see our Father and we don't see a distant God, we don't see a judging God, we don't see a big boss in the sky, Lord God, but where we just have that moment of recognition, of familiarity, of knowing that you are our Father, Lord, and that we can hold your gaze this morning, Lord God. I pray that your word, as it's spoken, Lord, would accomplish that you wanted to accomplish this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, if you remember back around this time last year, we kicked off on a series called How to Pray, where we looked at that famous prayer. So one time Jesus' disciples asked him, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? And Jesus starts his prayer with these two words, what? Our Father in heaven. And we examined that a little bit and looked at some of the implications of what it means that Jesus called God Father. You see, all through the Old Testament, it talks about God having a people, but it doesn't talk explicitly that way about knowing God as our Father. Like, God would say that he has his people, or I've taken you to be my people. Whereas in the New Testament, it talks about Christians as not just being God's people, but being God's children. That Jesus, like, initiates this whole new way of understanding God, of experiencing God, when he says that we can call him our Father. And what does it mean to you, guys? What's it mean to you when you say our Father? Are they just words? Is it just a cliche? What do you picture when you say our Father? What do you picture when I say that God is your Father? Because I've become convinced that what you picture, what you understand, what it is that triggers in you when you think of our Father, when you think of God as your Father, is going to affect every aspect of your life. It's going to affect your walk with God. It's going to affect subsequently everything that you do out of that walk with God. It's going to affect your experience of God right the way, right at this very moment. See, many of us, when we think the words our Father, or when I say, like, God is your Father, we think of that in like a metaphor, yeah? We mean, like, that God just kind of relates to us in the similar way that a father would relate to a child, that it's just some metaphoric kind of, idea. Or we think maybe that, God is like Father of everything. Like, God, if there is a God, the God who created everything, then you could say that he is our Father in that, like, he's the maker of everything, yeah? So, like, Father in a symbolic sense, like the highest rule or authority or whatever, that's what it means for God to be Father. And most religions think of God in that way. Yeah, most monotheistic religions who believe in one God will believe that God is in that way, the creator of all things, the sustainer of things, almighty. And they may even call God Father, but when they say Father, they mean it in that way, yeah, as a metaphor, not like their actual Father. Christianity is different and is unique among all the religions of the world in that it doesn't believe that God is like a metaphoric Father, doesn't believe that it's like an analogy or some way for us to understand God by saying, like, he's like a father. Christianity actually believes that God is your Father. As a Christian, we believe that God gave his only son so that we could become sons and daughters of God in heaven. Christianity is audacious in the fact that it believes that the almighty creator, sustainer of all things, has adopted us into his family and takes on responsibility as a father would take on responsibility of a child, that he has actually become our dad. That he's actually become our Father, not just like a father, but he takes us on as our Father. Yet too many of us as Christians relate to God like a father rather than relating to him as a father. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you just relate to him like a father, then we fall into religious kind of ways of saying, well, if I behave more like his son, so he has one son like Jesus, if I behave more like his son, then he'll behave more like my Father. That's not what Christianity says. The gospel actually says that we have become children of God. So God isn't like our dad. God actually is our Father. That's a positional change that's happened when you put your faith in Jesus, yeah? It's not something that you become more or less. Like, I don't become more or less my Father's child. I either am his child or I amn't his child. The moment I put my faith in Jesus, I became adopted by the Father. My identity has changed. My bloodline has changed. I've been born again into a new family, yeah? That something fundamentally different is about me from the moment before I had my faith in Jesus to the moment after my faith was in Jesus. Jesus, I was adopted into a new family. God isn't like a father to me. God actually is my father. God is my father. That's an audacious claim, yeah? Like, the gospel makes a crazy claim about, like, not just that we can know God, not just that we can have access to God, not just that God loves us, but that God would actually become our father in heaven. It's incredible. Absolutely amazing. See, not everyone is God's child. We'd have, like, again, we talk about humanity as the children of God, but not everybody is a child of God. It's only the people who've put their faith in Jesus. The Pharisees at one stage were arguing with Jesus around some point in the law, and they said to him in John 8, they're basically like, sure, look, we all have one father, that's God. Yeah? Like, we're all, God loves us all. We all have one father, that's God. And Jesus says this back to them. If God was your father, in John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. He's like, God isn't your father. Which sounds mad. It's not that God doesn't love the world, for God so loved the world he gave his only son, that whoever, yeah? It's to whoever believes, but it's down to whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When we believe in him, we become the children of God. It's an incredible truth, an incredible thing that happens to us. And it's fundamental to who we are as Christians. And despite the fact that it's so fundamental and so important, it's something that we often overlook, or maybe even seems too good to be true, or maybe our lives are shaped so much through our earthly fathers, or our earthly experience of fatherhood, or people letting us down, that we don't relate to God in the way that we should do. We don't engage with him in the way that we should do. God wants to be our father. He wants to adopt us as children. Check this out. If he adopts us as his children, we're also heirs to all his promises. We're heirs to everything that Christ is an heir to, yeah? We have an inheritance in God. He wants to relate to us as his child. J.I. Packer said this about Christianity, right? He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this isn't the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well. Father, he says, is the Christian name for God. Isn't that amazing? Father is the Christian name for God. Of all the names that God's revealed as in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, of all the ways that, like, the apex of all that is that he's described to us as Father. Relational, intimate. God wants to be your father. We're going to spend a good bit of time over these couple of months in the book of Galatians. And I'd encourage you to read it all. It's only like a few chapters long. You'll probably read it in one setting in like half an hour, yeah? And have a good sense of what it says across the board in it. But in it, Paul is basically defending his gospel. Paul's been preaching this gospel, this good news, this idea that God has adopted us as his children, that it's through faith in Jesus. And he traces back like the history of like the Jewish people and the history of the way that God has interacted with the world. And he's like, at one stage, you know, God took this group of people and through Abraham, he made him some promises. He says, I'm going to make you into a nation that will bless the nations. And then he made those promises to Abraham. Abraham took them by faith. And later on then, God introduces this thing called the law. And it's basically, this is the way that you should live that represents me. You should live in this way to show people who I am, show people who you are, to set you apart as my people. It was part of a covenant he made with them. Now, if you keep the law as my people, then I'll bless you, right? But what Paul has copped onto is that when Jesus came, everything has changed, yeah? And Jesus comes and he fulfills the law on our behalf. All the things that we needed to do to be right with God, Jesus fulfills every single one of them. And now he's like, this Christianity thing, this relationship with God, this new covenant is open to everybody, not just people who were descended physically from Abraham, but everybody now who puts their faith in Jesus as the Son of God can become adopted as children of God. And Paul, like, is preaching this gospel, and it comes across some opposition, mainly from people who want to be religious about things. People who are like, well, no, you have to do this, this, and this in order to be a part of this promise of God. And Paul's like, no, the gospel is a gospel of free grace. Not a grace that, it's grace that comes as free to us, but that costs God everything, yeah? It's not a cheap grace, but it's a free grace because it was costly to God and he bore the cost of it. And so Paul is preaching this gospel. And the gospel is centering around us being made sons and daughters of God, an incredible truth. We're not only his people, but we've become his children. And we're going to read it out here and just let the word speak to us because it's kind of self-explanatory. Galatians 3:23 says this. Now, he's talking about the law. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified now by faith. But now the faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's not male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. On to Galatians 4, he says, I mean that an heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, but to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There it is in black and white. In the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world and everything changed. He redeemed us. We know we looked at redemption a lot of times. It means to restore, to repurchase, to repurpose something to its original intent, to restore us to right relationship with him. And he redeems us. Why? He makes us right with God. Why? So that then he can adopt us. There's this subsequent thing that happens even after our redemption that then we're adopted by Christ into his family. And I love that Sean touched on this stuff already from Romans. Paul wrote Romans and he also wrote Galatians. Galatians is like a shorter, more condensed version of Romans. And he speaks about this same stuff, this idea of justification. Here's basically a breakdown, right? Because I want to start building the foundation for this series, right? Here's a breakdown of what Jesus has done for us, what the gospel tells us has happened. It says that Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law. So what's the law? The law of God is something that God has established. This is the standard that you need to meet, okay? This is the standard you need to meet to be in relationship with me. And it's an exacting standard. Believe me, guys, if you go back and read the Old Testament law, you will see that it's actually impossible to fulfill it all. And if we didn't think it was impossible to fulfill it all, Jesus comes along and he interprets the law. Remember we looked at last week and he says, like, even it says don't murder, but I'm telling you, even if you're angry with someone in your heart, you've committed murder, okay? So he's like, there's the law and then there's the spirit of the law. And even if you manage to keep all of the law, all the hundreds of laws that are in the Old Testament around what you should eat, what customs you should have, what you should do with your finance, how you should relate to one another, how you should live morally. Even if you're able to keep all the letters of that, Jesus shows us that underneath it all, like, we will have missed the point anyway. Yeah, we'll have failed anyway because our hearts are broken. Our hearts are twisted and they need to be healed. They need to be transformed. They need to be actually replaced with a new heart that we get from Jesus, with his righteousness. And so the fact is the law was given, right? And it describes us as being slaves to the law because it's like, these are the things we need to obey. This is the standard that's out there that we need to constantly be striving towards. And even though it's a gift of grace from God, showing us the right way to live, showing us, interjecting into humanity and saying, no, this is what it looks like to live in a right way. Even though it's a gift of grace, it's still like we're still slaves to it because we can never achieve it. Nobody was ever able to live a perfect life under the law except one person, Jesus Christ. No one met the requirements necessary to have a relationship with God except one person, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, the only one to have ever fulfilled it, meaning he meets the standard. Now, here's where the good news comes in, right? Because in a mad twist, after him being the only one ever worthy of avoiding God's justice for breaking the law, he's the only one ever worthy of it, right? In a mad twist, he sacrificially, instead of avoiding God's justice, he sacrificially takes the brunt of that entire justice in our place through his crucifixion. Like Sean talked about earlier, that woman who replaces, like says, I'm going to take what you deserve and then you take what I deserve. I'm not even deserving that situation. I'm going to take what's coming to you and you can take what's coming to me. Jesus, the only person ever to have lived who could have escaped the wrath of God, instead takes on the entire wrath of God for us. See, what Jesus did on the cross, it pays the price for every sin you ever have committed and ever will commit. Every law of God you've ever broken or ever will break. God has been perfectly just in punishing sin, and he's been perfectly merciful in taking the punishment for that sin on himself. Our sins are forgiven, the price is paid, we've no more legal debt to God, we're acquitted, right? Now that's good news in itself, just that Jesus took your punishment, yeah? But then in another mad twist, what Jesus does is incredible. What he does, he exchanges rap sheets with us, right? So instead of just taking our punishment, he doesn't only take our punishment, but he also gives us his reward. He changes places with us. So you with me? Not just he takes our punishment and leaves us at zero, he takes our punishment, the wrath of God that we rightly deserve, and instead of that, he gives us his record. He got what you deserved, and then you get what he actually deserved for living the perfect life. Isn't that incredible, right? We call that justification. It means that he not only has like saved us, he not only has redeemed us, but like he's made us like just before God. He's given us his righteousness. We get his record sheet. We get his perfect, flawless record before God. And we get all the benefits that come from that. We get all the reward that comes from his perfect, flawless record. We become heirs to God. We become like co-heirs with Christ, an inheritance from God, because Jesus has given us his record and he's taken our record. Are you with me? The exchange that happens, we deserve the wrath of God. Jesus takes that. Jesus like experiences the wrath of God, and Jesus gives us all the reward that he should have deserved, that he should have got for living the perfect life before the Lord. It's incredible. We call that justification. That's the theological name for it. And it means that because of that, we now like meet the standard necessary for relationship with God. We now meet it, like in Jesus, we've been given that record. We meet the standard necessary to approach a holy God, to approach a just God, to approach a God who can't be in the same place as sin because of his holiness and because of his perfection. We can now enter into his presence. We can be in perfect relationship with him. We can know him. We can be near him. We can be close to him. We can experience him because of what Jesus has done for us, right? Our new record means that we meet that standard. Now, if this was a courtroom setting, here's what would happen. We'd be free to go. We'd be given, like our sins are written off. Somebody else has taken the punishment. We've been given a brand new record, like one credit in our account, and we'd be free to go, and we'd probably hope that we never see the judge again. And many of us live our Christianity that way. Like, we get saved first, and then we spend the rest of our life trying to avoid seeing the judge again. We spend the rest of our lives trying to live right. We realize we get saved by grace. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but then we fall into like a religion. We fall into like a trying to obey these certain laws so that we don't incur the wrath or the justice of God again. That we have God out there and we have a picture of God as a judge waiting to judge us. Yeah? And the analogy so far, that's what we've been looking at. We had the law, we've broken the law, we have a judge ready to judge us. Jesus takes the judgment instead, he gives us our record, and then we're like, well, now what do we do to avoid going back to the judge again? And too many of us look at God that way, as just the divine judge waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us again. What did Paul say when we looked up there? It says that he came to redeem those who are under the law, verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is where the gospel gets ludicrous, guys. This is where it gets like just off the charts crazy. Not only does Jesus take the wrath of God, not only does he give us his record, but he does all of that. He redeems us, so what? So he can adopt us as his children. He adopts us. Like God changes his identity to us and changes our identity, that God is no longer judge. He takes us home and he says, now call me Father. He changes our whole identity. Like we don't need to look to God as judge. Now we get to look to God as Father. Do you see how like adoption is like grace upon grace? Justification is grace. It's one of the foundational like core doctrines, like core beliefs of being a Christian, that we've been justified. But many Christians believe they're justified, but they still don't move on into knowing the fatherhood of God. But the reason that God justified you was so that he could adopt you as his child. He makes you right so that he can adopt you as his child, so that he can actually become your father, and that you can actually become his child and live in the reality of that. That God has made you his child if you've put your faith in Jesus. Not only redeemed you, not only justified you, not only took the wrath on your place, not only given you righteousness, but now he's called you his children. No wonder John, like when he's writing his letter, he's like, behold what manner of love the Father has like lavished upon us that we could be called children of God. Not only has he forgiven us, not only has he given us his righteousness, but now he's lavished his love on us that we can be called children of God. Children. Like he's made us his father, like he's made us his child. It's absolutely incredible. Our identity has changed. We've become children of God. Because our identity has changed, that God's identity has been fully exposed, yeah? So if your identity is just somebody who's been forgiven, then God is still just the judge who forgave you. But if your identity is a child of God, then God is no longer judge. God is Father. God is Dad. That means, guys, this morning, God's not waiting to judge you. He's just waiting to love you. He's not waiting to beat you up. When you turn to him, you're not going to get, I told you so. You're not going to get rejection. You're not going to get punishment. What are you going to get? You're going to get love. And so listen to this. That means that the thing in your life right now that's holding you back from going to God should be powerless to do that. The sin you struggle with, the patterns of behavior, the not feeling good enough, whatever it is that you know when you go to like approach the Lord, the thing that makes you feel not worthy enough, that should be powerless in your life. Because God's not waiting to judge you. He's not judge. If you're struggling to go to God, if you're struggling to enter into relationship with him, if there's something that you know is constantly there, it's because you haven't yet realized that God isn't your judge, God is your Father. That the judgment, why isn't God your judge? Because your sin has already been judged. And it's already been punished. And there's no more judgment left for it, and there's no more punishment left for it. Jesus on the cross, as Sean read out, took the punishment. He took it in full. So now we don't approach God apprehensively. We approach him the way that my kid would run up to me. We approach him as our Father. God's waiting to be known that way by us. And it should be central to who we are, yeah? It should be our ongoing, like Paul talks in Galatians about just finding your joy. There should be a stupid smile on our faces because of the audacity of this gospel, that God has called us to be children, like, and called and loves us as his kids. And yet, there's something in us, guys. There's something in us that just wants to fall back into religion. It's like the original sin of just choosing independence from God, like of rejecting him. There's something that just wants us to earn our own way. You know what I mean? Strive and make our own way forward. Make a name for ourselves. There's something that makes us like just want to be slaves again to this religion or to our own self-centeredness or whatever. And Paul addresses it in the next like couple of verses. He says this. He goes, look, guys, and because the Galatians are doing this. He's like, formerly, right, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those but by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? He's saying basically, before you knew God, before you heard this gospel, you were slaves to stuff. You were slaves to fear. You were slaves to your own ambition. You were slaves to the law of religion, of performance to earn God's favor. You were slaves to like having to make your own way in the world, having to carve out your own identity for yourself. A constant striving, a constant thing that you were actually, he describes it as a slave to it, which you don't like to think of, but you are slaves to it. It's the thing that you serve, the thing that you're pursuing, the thing that's the overarching like ruler in your life, is having to live up to this thing that shapes how you live, that shapes shapes how you move, that shapes the decisions you make, that shapes the things you do with your resources, that you were slaves to these things. But he goes, the gospel has come along and shown you that you're not slaves, that you're sons of God, that you're children of God. He's like, so why is it that once again you want to enslave yourself to stuff? Why is it again that you want to fall into religion? Why is it again that you want to fall into performance? Why is it again that you want to like reject this gospel and become slaves? Guys, there's too many people who as Christians are living as slaves. The great tragedy that Paul is addressing is that there's Christians who've been adopted by God, but who are living as orphans. Who just don't get who their father is. Existing outside of a living experience of the fatherhood of God. Christians who've embraced God's forgiveness, but haven't embraced his fatherhood. And that's a trap that we can all fall into. There's this great couple called Jack and Rosemary Miller. And they wrote the guts of this material called, which looks at what it means to be a child of God. And some of the stuff we're going to work through in this series and on Wednesday nights. And they spent some time in Africa working with orphans. And they observed just these patterns in orphans, in actual orphans who like don't have parents. Like a striving for independence, a need to prove themselves, a fear of not having enough. They recognized this stuff in them. And as Christians, not only did they recognize it in these kids, but they saw, nearly like looking in a mirror, this is the way that I'm actually living my life. Like I may physically have parents or I may be a grown person, but I'm still living my life striving for independence. I'm still living my life in fear that I don't have enough. And they realized that so many of us as Christians, though we've embraced the forgiveness of God, haven't embraced the fatherhood of God, this offer of adoption, what it means to look like and to be children of God. And they made two lists as like a checklist that I want to just read out this morning. I think they'll be on the screen there, the first one and the second. Basically, there's two ways you can live as a Christian, guys. You can live as an orphan or you can live as a child of God. And as I read these out, I want to read them out just with the intent of you being honest with yourself. Like a couple of moments of self-reflection and saying, well, look, which list do I actually identify with? Not in a way of condemnation or not in a way of anything like that, but in a way of saying that over this next while, here's the things that I need to work on. Because God is holding out something so much better than the things that I'm recognizing in my life here that aren't from him. So here's how you recognize if you are living as a functional orphan. Even though you've been adopted by God, you're living like an orphan. That you lack a vital daily intimacy with God. That you're anxious about friends, money, school, grades, etc. You feel as if no one cares about you. That you live on a success or fail basis. You need to look good. You feel guilty and condemned. You struggle to trust things to God. You feel like you have to solve your own problems. You're not very teachable. You're defensive if you're accused of error or weakness. But you need to be right. But you lack confidence. But you feel discouraged and defeated. That you're strong-willed with ideas, agendas, and opinions. That your solution to failure is this, try harder. That you have a critical spirit of complaining and bitterness. That you tear others down. That you're a competent analyst of others' weaknesses. That you can tend to compare yourself with others. Feel powerless to defeat the flesh. That you need to be in control of situations and others. That you look for satisfaction in positions. Or you look for satisfaction in possession. Now nobody hopefully is going to identify with every single one of those up there, yeah? But I guarantee there's one or two that have sparked, man, that's me. That's been me this morning. That's been me this week, this month. Or that's a recurring pattern in my life. A way that I'm living. And I hope and I pray and I'm trusting in God. That's why I said I believe this would be a season in God. That in this season, it's where we get beyond that stuff. And that those identifiers of us, those things we recognize that they come from not understanding and not knowing that God is our Father in heaven and that he's the solution to all of them. On the flip side of it, here's what it looks like to be a child of God. So as a child of God experiencing God's fatherhood, here's what it looks like. That you're freed from worry because of God's love from you. that you're learning to live in a daily partnership with God, that you're not fearful of God, that you feel forgiven and totally accepted, that you have a daily trust in God's sovereign plan for your life, that prayer is the first resort. You're content in your relationships because you're accepted by God. You have freedom from making a name for yourself. Prayer is a vital, ongoing part of the day. You're teachable by others. You're open to criticism because you rest on Christ's perfection. You experience more and more victory over the flesh. You're able to examine your deeper motives, able to take risks. You're able even to fail. You're encouraged by the Spirit working in you. You're able to see God's goodness in dark times. You're content with what Christ has provided. You're trusting less in yourself and more in the Holy Spirit. You're aware of your inability to fix life, people, and problems. You're able to freely confess your faults to others. You don't always have to be right, and you don't gain value from man-made props. But these are the characteristics of what it means to be secure in your relationship with God. And the outworking of that isn't just a spiritual thing, isn't just something we relegate to our private sphere, but the outworking of that is in everyday relationships with people. It's in the way you engage with the world around you, the way you do your work, the way you raise your family. Everything that you do is going to be shaped by who you understand yourself to be in light of who God has revealed himself to be. God has adopted us. He takes us on not as servants, not as slaves, not as employees, not as a supervisor. He doesn't take us on as a judge, but he relates to us as a father. God is your father. And this series is going to be about you seeing yourself the way that you are. And that's important. It's not about you doing something to earn God's fatherhood, or not about you stepping into it by faith or anything like that. This is about you realizing what it is that you already have. God has redeemed you and adopted you. You are his child this morning if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Simply by doing that, just by faith. We're justified by faith alone, yeah? And so this is about you realizing what it is that you already have in the bank, what it is that you already have in relationship to God, that he's made you his father because you are his child. He sees you as his child, not because it's wishful thinking, but because you are his child. And I want to help you to see yourself the way that he sees you, because it's a reality. It's happened. It's not about some fake perspective to make you feel good. It's embracing the fullness of what happened when you put your faith in Jesus. God sees you as his child because you are his child. That's how he looks at you today. That's how he reacts to you today. That's his heart towards you today, that you've been adopted. Think about it for a minute. If you were to adopt a child, what would you be committing to do? Like, if you were to adopt a child today, you would be committing to look after them, to love them, to guide them, to protect them, to provide everything that they need. God has adopted you. And God has offered to be all those things to you and will be all those things to you because he's already made that commitment. And it's strange to think, and nearly, I use this language, right? And every time I say it, it nearly sounds like, to me, like heresy, because God is God and I'm not God, right? But God has obligated himself to you. Like, God has obligated himself to you. Did he need to obligate himself to you? No. Did you do anything to deserve him obligating himself to you? No. Can you do anything to deserve it? No. If you do more in church, will he be more obligated? No. If you do less in church, will he be less obligated? No. But God, in adopting you, has obligated himself to you. He's committed to you. Those of us who are parents know the commitment that it takes to be a parent. You can't walk away from being a parent. If you are one, you are one. Like, you've had a child, you have a responsibility. God has made himself responsible to you. It's incredible. It's amazing to think that God, because he loves me, takes me on as his child, and he raises me, and he cares for me, and he instructs me, and he provides for me, and he teaches me, he protects me, he's there to pick me up, he's there to bail me out, to celebrate with me, to comfort me, he's there, steadfast, dependable, merciful, loving, and I get to know him that way, and he gets to know me that way. And over this series, we're going to explore different aspects of it, which will hopefully reveal the truth that then by faith we can step onto. But here's the key to knowing God in that way, because many of us don't. The key is that he does it through his Spirit. He places his Spirit in our hearts, and Myrtle read it out earlier, or said it earlier, that he enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is like a kid's word for dad. It's like the first syllables that a kid utters, like Abba. It's like an easy thing to say. You know, like Penny's first words were like dad, dada. She just loves saying dad. She used to say it for everything. I remember I got Patrice a Mother's Day present and brought Penny along to like the teddy bear factory, and you can record a little thing that goes inside, so when you squeeze the teddy, it says something. And I'm like, okay, Penny, say mama. She's like, dad. Say mama, dad. And then I just gave up in the shop. So Penny now has like a teddy that squeezes and goes, ah, hey, dad. But she just loves it. And every time Penny says dad, like she used to just say it as a word, but then there was moments where she would look at me and start to say dad. And where she recognized like that's who I am, right? And to her, that's precious moments. She's recognizing it. But to me, man, like as a father, that melts me, yeah? Like that just like breaks me. That's like, yeah, I am your dad. And God help anybody who ever hurts you. Or God help anybody who ever does anything against you, because I'm going to protect you. Because like when there's that moment of recognition between you and this ownership of the role of the father. And just from being a dad, I just like this week when we were saying like we get to cry out Abba Father, it's an amazing privilege as a child, right? I was thinking of that. We get to at dad in the same way Penny looks at me with that recognition and say like Abba and recognize that he's our dad. Look to him in that way, not looking at the judge, not looking at the boss, not looking at the punisher, like looking at our father and saying God in that moment or saying Abba, that moment of recognition, dad, God, you're my father, you love me in that way. And it just hit me though, as a father, if I delight and I melt in the way that Penny does that, how much more so much must it delight the Lord when we hit those moments of recognition and we look in his eyes, and instead of being like God the judge or God whatever, we just see him the way that he wants to be known for the first time, and we see him as God and we cry out. The delight that must bring to the Father's heart to be called Father. How do we know it's his desire? Because he gave Jesus so that it would be possible. How do we know that it's desire? Because then he sends the Spirit. He comes by his Spirit into his heart to enable us to be able to identify him that way. To enable us to be able to look and not see judgment. To look and not see like fear, but to look into the face of our Father who loves us. And be able to cry out, Dad. Guys, do you know that God enjoys when you recognize him that way? That's what I'm trying to say. Like too many of us are approaching trying to please, approaching trying to prove, approaching trying to whatever. And yet the thing that could probably please the heart of the Lord most is just looking to him and going, Dad, Abba, I just, like that's who you are. It's amazing. You're my father. You're not waiting to condemn me. You're waiting to love me. The Lord would send his Spirit into our hearts to enable us to cry, Abba, to know him that way. Father, I pray that you would do that. Lord, I do believe that we're entering into a season of this. And Father, I'm aware that parts of that will take honesty and will take, Lord, repentance, and will take, Lord, like dealing with the stuff that's in us that makes us want to fall back into religion, whatever that is. And sometimes that's hard won. But I pray, Father, that even this morning you'd just give us a glimpse of the reality of Abba. Abba, Father. Lord God, that we would behold you this morning. And that when we look, Lord, we wouldn't see a boss. And we wouldn't see someone who we have to live up to their expectations. But as your children, Lord, would you grace us with just that moment of recognition, of realization, of looking up into your eyes and saying, Dad, and knowing that we're perfectly loved. And we're perfectly accepted. You're our Father. You said that you send your Spirit to do that, Lord. And I just ask that even now, just in a couple of moments of stillness, Lord, that you would enable us to look at you, Lord. And I pray that as we go about that, and inevitably the things come into our mind that say you're not good enough, What about that thing you did? What about all the things you haven't achieved in life? What about the way you've, whatever? I pray that there would be a louder voice this morning. And that voice would be the voice of your spirit that just cries to us, Abba. Abba. Dad. Daddy. Father. You are our Father. We've been adopted. We stand on that truth, Lord. And Father, this week, everywhere that's out of line with that truth, Lord, I pray that it would just become glaringly obvious to us, Lord. That your Spirit would just make us realize who we are and how our hearts, our actions, our words, our thoughts, Lord, when they're out of line with who we are, that they would just become alien to us, Lord, and we would learn to embrace our new identity, Father, as your kids, as your children, Lord. Commit this whole season to you, Lord God. I know it's not a one-off message, but this season of exploring your fatherhood, our adoption, and our sonship, and the massive, massive implications of that, and the huge, audacious gift that that is, Lord God. And the crazy claim that the gospel makes us believe, Lord, and bears out as truth in our hearts, Lord. I pray that we'd be graced with your presence every step of the way, Lord, enabled by your Spirit every step of the way, Lord God, and that we truly know you as our Father. I pray over your people this morning, Lord God, that God your Father will bless you and keep you and even cause his face to shine upon you. I lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace this day in Jesus' name.